Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too shall perish. Or those 18 that died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Real warm and fuzzy sermon, right? Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree, and I haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." Will you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it teaches us, even when it might be a little uncomfortable. And Lord, soften the blow that your Spirit might speak to our hearts and our minds and our souls this day as we think about the tragic circumstances that so many in our world are under right now and our own personal tragedies and difficulties. But Lord, we trust that your word, even when it grates on us a little bit, it does so for a purpose. So open our hearts and minds. Teach us what you will, Holy Spirit, through your word. Amen. Well, in this passage, we have two tragedies and a parable. Two tragedies and a parable. And I'm just going to jump right in. It's going to be a little bit like ripping the Band-Aid off. You know, I'm not going to lead with any joke, more of a joke than my Mariners, actually. No more jokes. We're just going to dive right in because it's uncomfortable, and I found when I find things that are uncomfortable in Scripture, you just take a look at it and you deal with it. And here's what they teach us, these two tragedies in a parable. First, tragedies are always going to be close at hand. They're always going to be close at hand. And when they are happening to others, we should be careful what we make of them. Jesus is asked to make sense of two recent tragedies in this passage. One, an instance of state-sanctioned terror, and one, a random accident. Now, while we weren't there to hear how this was brought up in conversation, the question ultimately comes down to this. One that we've heard in some form or another, I'm quite sure, or we've had ourselves. How can a good God allow such suffering? Amen? How many of you have ever wondered that? How can a good God allow what's going on in Ukraine right now to so many innocent families, children, men and women? And so tragedy is always close at hand. I come to Jesus with these two recent incidences. Jesus doesn't say what we might expect him to say. It's less comforting than it is combative, frankly. So what are we to make of this? Well, in times of suffering or great difficulty, we must remember, I think, the truth of the gospel and God's plan for salvation. It's within this grounding and the truth that we will find peace in the midst of tragedy, whether it's our own tragedy or just tragic events in the world. So what is that gospel? Well, it's that God created the world. He made it perfect, and he created us in his image. We were made to be creators as well, in some sense. Not from nothing, certainly, like God creates, but we were given free will to shape the world and to set the course of history. As part of that history, humankind ignored the clear direction of God, and sin entered the world. With sin came death, but also the promise of a coming Savior, one who would rescue us from eternal death and separation from God. But since that time, some have willfully kept on the path of separation from God, which leads to destruction. Others have strived for godliness. But however good those that strive for godliness are, they are no closer to God through their good works and accomplishments. God is perfect, and none of us are. Amen?
Amen.
So into this predicament comes the promised Savior, God's Son Jesus, 100% God and 100% man. And while 100% human, Jesus was without sin, perfect and blameless. Jesus was the only one to live up to the requirements of God's law. So if the depth of all of our sin, all of humanity's sin, seems incalculable in its immensity, then the payment has to be similarly incredible. And it was. God's Son, the perfect and blameless Jesus, was killed. Despite his innocence, our stubbornness, pride, and envy nailed him to the cross. His enemies mocked him, and his friends deserted him. He died and was buried. But then on Easter morning, Jesus rose from the grave, and in doing so, defeated the eternal punishment for sin, that curse of separation from God. So now all who call out to Jesus and believe in his sacrifice on their behalf, those who trust and follow and take up their own cross and follow him, putting to death the old self and living a new life of repentance, well, those individuals, God gives the right to be called his sons and daughters. Amen?
Amen.
That's awesome. But until our last breath, or until Jesus' return, we live as imperfect people in a fallen world. We live in a circumstance where death still reigns, and we are subject to all the suffering that goes along with it. God looks out for his children, but he doesn't shield us from all pain, discomfort, or injury. Our prayers week to week are a testimony to that. The Father didn't shield his own beloved Son, however, because he loved us enough to provide a way out of our sin and suffering and provide eternal peace. Our experience of pain, loss, and suffering in some ways prevents us from becoming too attached to this life. We should and ought to long for our heavenly reward. And as we get older, we tend to long for that more. Amen? It becomes more and more a glorious promise. Consider this wisdom from the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. What should the Christian's reaction to suffering be then? Should we just throw up our hands? Well, Billy says, no. First, it should be worship. We ought to say, oh God, I believe you are the great and mighty God. I don't understand all the things that are happening in my life, but oh God, I trust in you. Second, we should ask God to teach us all he would have us learn about him, about ourselves, about others, and how we can minister to those who are suffering. Third, our attitude in suffering should glorify God. People are going to watch us as Christians when we suffer. They will ask, how is it that Christ is so in control of his or her life that she is able to help others, even in the midst of their suffering? Jesus suffered and died for us on the cross, but God raised him from the dead. Jesus Christ now sits at the right hand of God the Father, and he sees our suffering. He sees our life every day and knows exactly where we stand. Billy Graham goes on, says, the Bible teaches that we are to be patient in suffering. That's the hardest part of all, to be patient. Ask God to help you have a trusting, patient attitude and to flee from bitterness. In suffering, there is also, I believe, a message of warning. And in true Billy Graham fashion, he brings it home. He says, are you prepared to meet God? What do you have to do to be ready? God took the initiative in giving his son, Jesus Christ. God says, I love you. I want to forgive you. I want you to go to heaven. But you must respond to him. Find hope, peace, and security today. Those are Billy's words. Good follower of Christ, now with him for eternity. But what about Jesus? Jesus' words, they're right here. He put it pretty plainly. He says, in effect, do you think that they were worse sinners than everyone else, those Galileans, and that's the reason for their suffering? Better think again. Unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those whose lives were taken suddenly by a freak accident. Do you think God saw some secret guilt and took them out? That's the reason? Nonsense. Think you are all shielded from harm? You had best repent, for you too will all come across similar troubles. Repent. That's what Jesus says is the best response to pain, suffering, and death. Not because it will spare you from harm, but because it will fill you with hope and the presence of God that will sustain you even to death. But perhaps you are thinking, good sermon for the sinners and the unrepentant, pastor. I can think of lots of folks, you may be thinking, I can think of lots of folks that would benefit from this sermon. I wish they were here right now. But preacher, when are you going to get to me? None of this really applies. I've done all this stuff. Well, first I'd say, are you certain of that? And if so, well, maybe the parable is for you. You've taken care of the two tragedies. They're now out of the way. Now we're going to move on to the parable. Jesus' parable teaches us not to abuse the patience of God. Jesus' short parable about this fig tree in the vineyard speaks of the coming judgment. The passage should remind you of that Sunday that I dressed up a little bit like a lumberjack and had my axe. Do you remember that Sunday? Our lumberjack-themed Sunday in Advent. Recall John the Baptizer using similar images. He did so in Luke chapter 3, verse 9, when he said, even now the axe is lying at the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So in some sense, Jesus is kind of borrowing a page from his cousin John and his sermon. The story Jesus is telling here reinforces all the ideas from the first half of this passage, from kind of what he's getting at with the lessons that we can get out of tragedy. Be careful what you make of others' suffering, especially if you are quick to assume that it is God's judgment. And don't assume that your own suffering is something unique and places you in a special class of human beings. No, we are all of the same sort. Sinners who suffer and are in need of repentance. Those that have talked themselves out of that truth are under a devious sort of deception. You and I don't need someone to teach us how to live our best life now. No, you and I need to be crucified with Christ so that it is no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in and through us. So Jesus talks a about a tree. Maybe something like a tree will help sink the truth home easier than pointing to the current affairs that the crowd has come to Jesus asking about. A fruit tree, whether it be a fig tree or a pear tree or a plum tree or an apple tree, exists to what?
To bear fruit.
A cultivated yet unproductive tree may continue to live even without bearing fruit only because it has been granted additional time to do what it is supposed to do, which is
bear fruit.
Unless that tree begins to bear fruit, the result will be its just and swift destruction. In Prosser, there's lots of orchards. And lots of vineyards. It's not unusual at any particular time. You can drive through town and somebody's ripping something out,
yes,
pushing it into a pile, burning it up, and planting something else. It's pretty consistent. Now, Luke 3:8, that other passage, John's sermon, it records him saying, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Basically, the Spirit in you should be producing the fruit of the Spirit. Things like love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control, long-suffering. I don't like that one. Long-suffering. That's a fruit of the Spirit? Thank you, Jesus. I could do without that one, right?
Well,
short-suffering, maybe. Short-suffering? Medium-suffering? Long-suffering? But that's a fruit of the Spirit. And ministry should be fruitful. Men, women, and children coming to repentance and faith through the testimony of our lives lived together by kingdom principles. One more year. One more year. Let us not abuse the patience of the Lord. Let us keep bearing fruit in keeping with our repentance and work with all our hearts towards the goal of growing and establishing a lasting work through this ministry. Amen.
Amen.
You said amen, which means you agree, whether you realize that or not. Maybe it was just a knee-jerk reaction. But you said it, so I'm going to ask a few more pointed questions. This might be a little bit like going to your annual checkup with the doctor. Are you doing anything differently than you were a year ago? Are you doing anything differently than you were a year ago?
Amen.
Have you held on to the lessons we learned in experiencing God? Or do you feel like you're back in the same rut? The same habits? If we want things to be different, but are not willing to be different, we are trying God's patience. You want to change your circumstance? You start by letting God change your heart and mind, and then you act in a way that makes it evident to others that a change has occurred. This is not works righteousness. I don't want to get it confused. This is not works righteousness. This isn't the type of thing where you fake it until you make it, you know, or you're it's about fooling others and something different's going on the inside. Well, this is, if something has changed in here, it should express itself out there. This is living into the works God has prepared in advance for you to do, because in Christ he has graciously made you righteous. This is the Ephesians 2 verse 10 that goes with Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9. Most of you probably know Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. And some, if you haven't got it memorized, you know it in some form or fashion. It's by grace that you have been saved. And that is by faith, not by works, so that none of you can boast. Right? And that you're saved to do the works that God has prepared in advance for you to do. Now, I didn't quote that perfectly, because my brain doesn't work that way in memorizing church, but I know the gist of it. Saved by grace through faith, so that I can enter into the works that God has prepared in advance for me to do. Not, I do the works that God sets out for me so that I can prove I am worthy of. No, that's not how it works. But if we are saved by grace through faith, then that should express itself in good works. Let us not be like the student. For some of us, it's been a while since we were students, but usually being a student leaves such an impression on us that I can tell a little story like this and you can immediately go back to some moment in history and think of this. You ever had that time when you were going to class on a Friday? There's supposed to be a test or a quiz and you are not ready for that test or quiz? And you are praying, maybe you're a heathen, but you are praying to God or whoever's up there, the Great Spirit. You know, I don't know your story when you were a student, but you were praying, please God in heaven, let that test be postponed. And then you show up to class. Miracle of miracles. The teacher says that the test is put off till Monday. And like a good knucklehead teenager, you goof around all weekend and don't start studying until Monday, 10 minutes before the test. Anybody ever do that? Ryan feels convicted back there at the soundboard. Let's not be like that student, right? So we get those moments where Jesus says, in effect, one more year. Let's make the most of it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, people came to you with the difficult situations of their day, tragic events. Pilate slaughtering worshipers and mixing their blood with the blood of their sacrifices. A tower that fell suddenly and crushed 18 innocent people. And your response was a little less than comforting and reassuring. You said basically, if you're looking to me to be the scorekeeper and say, yep, they must have been bad sinners, let me assure you that because you're a good person, that tragedy isn't going to befall you. Lord, bad things do happen to good people. We live in a fallen world. And conversely, probably the part that makes us more upset is that good things happen to bad people. And we're envious. We think it's not fair. They're getting away with something while I'm paying the price. To all this, you say, repent. Get your heart right. Be in right relationship with me so that when tragedy comes, you know without a doubt that I am there with you. For all of us in our own personal tragedies right now, we know how true it is that it's a comfort to know we're not alone in that. For all those suffering in places where chaos and war rule, they need that comfort as well. We can't possibly imagine what it would be like. But
Lord, you know the horrors of sin and all that it can do to
separate us from one another and ultimately separate us from you.
And you paid the penalty for that sin,
laying your life down so that whatever tragedy we are enduring, it is mercifully temporary.
Temporary in the sense that it could go on years, if not decades. And that's hard. It's hard to hear in Scripture that long-suffering is a fruit of the Spirit. We'd rather it not be. But Lord, you love us enough to prepare us for heaven and to pull our hearts away from this world and its comforts so that we long to be with you and that we long to bring others with us. Hear our hearts, Lord, at the unsettledness and dissatisfaction that we have in the midst of our suffering. It would be a crazy thing for you to ask us to like our suffering. Nobody likes suffering. You didn't like suffering. But you endured it because you loved us. We thank you that you are with us every step of the way. In your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.